Hey. Hey. Wow, when the battle's over.
What was that jam y'all was kicking when y'all was gonna go to the club? What was y'all saying? Huh? What was that? Tell me something good, yeah.
Man, it's good to be here, right? I'm glad to be here. I'm not gonna be before you very long. I promise you, if you say amen a lot, I'll be done by midnight. Everything that I heard tonight has been amazing. I know when you come to a Martin Luther King celebration, everybody gets their orator on. All y'all kind of got down, so I really don't have much to say. I'm just happy to be here. I want to appreciate the NAACP, Ron and Sony for inviting me, and the Breckenridges who have been a part of this incredible legacy for so many years, for this fine church and these fine angels of this house. God bless you, who are incredible friends of mine. My heart is with you. God bless you so much. I appreciate you and the work that you've done. And in this incredible edifice, I was just realizing that as long as I've been in Elkhart, I've never been in this sanctuary. And so this was my first time. I've been driven past it, of course, a bit. Just everybody that I know, so many people. Oh, Rod, God bless you, man. Look at you, boy. Get down, man. Dude, that's so hot. I brag about him everywhere I go. I'm so happy for the city of Elkhart for this incredible move. This group, men of Elkhart, man, thank you all, man. I always love to see a bunch of white dudes sing on Martin Luther King Day, man. It's my thing. It's what I do. Listen to white people on Martin Luther King Day. I mean, it's part of the swag, right? Man, my cousin can't call you Gino. Incredible gift to the kingdom, man. And the group was good. Your swag, you all swagged out. You look good, man. A cousin, his grandmother and my grandmother were sisters, and so we're real cousins. And that's, you know, I know all you, I know black folk just buying cousins on the street. I don't know why people act like black folks, we have a family issue. We ain't got no family issue. If we ain't got no family, we'll make us some family. It's Elder Hackworth, Superintendent, it's the truth, and people got that wrong about us. We'll find us a place. That's not the issue with us. The issue with us is way outside of the family. They keep talking about the family. The families are being attacked by people who want to make it look like it's a family. But we're going to find us some family. Don't get twisted by people trying to jack your swag by acting like you don't love your family. I got so many friends in here, I can't name you all. I just want to say, I want to thank God for all the protocol, but I don't know the call. God bless you all. Amen. Okay, but I do have to say another person that I did knock down a lot in practice was Rich Bowling. Amen. I got to say that. Okay, so I got to say that. I was able to get him a few times, but it wasn't easy. And to the choir, the men's choir, thank you all, because I think you all's keyboard player, I think somebody in his family named Jamal. Okay, because he had, man, I'm really a lot more closer to being done than you think I am. I want to thank God for my incredible wife. I wanted to be here so bad. It was so important for us, and we really honestly had a lot to work in, but we wanted to get it. We were in St. Louis and had to come on tomorrow morning. My wife has to be in El Paso, though. She's going to be on a mission trip on the border with Mexicans and black people and white people, and do an encounter where we train people how to walk together and move together. So in the morning, she'll be flying to El Paso. Stand up, baby. That's my wife, Dr. Loretta Rice. Thank God for her and the incredible work that she's doing there and around the world. She operates across the world. world with churches in Uganda, what have you, for my daughter and sister, my Montreal who came with us. Stand up, y'all. Montreal came with us and Kanisha, stand up, y'all. They came with us from St. Louis and drove down here with us. We thank God for that. I wasn't in Indianapolis. I was in St. Louis, which is three and a half more hours away. So we had a long trip. They got to be back on tomorrow. I have to be in Los Angeles. So they'll be dropping me off at the airport in Chicago. But we wanted to be here in this place because in this place, my sister-in-law, Sherry, God bless you, baby girl. Amen. My brother's, my only brother's wife. I got to give homage to her. Amen. Thank God. And all of y'all, thank you. Man, here's G. Somebody say Jesus was a revolutionary. Amen. Now, I'm going to be speaking from the context of a Christian, of a black Pentecostal preacher tonight. Even though I understand that maybe people from other ilks that will be in this room, you bear with me. I'm going to have to speak from that perspective. And I want to start off by saying that one of the things that happens to us in this idea of how we're talking about, and the reason why we dress like this tonight, my wife and I, we began to do this because they said that if we fight together, we win together. So we thought we would have a motif, right? That would sort of speak to that, because really at the end of the day, we do have to figure out how we're going to be in a fight and how we're going to be in this particular fight. And one thing we got to do to understand, I'm going to say to you really, really, really deep, deep Christian folks, because y'all are way more saved than me. I get it. And way deeper than me. I understand. I'm these days. Let me hang around. I know it. But I will say this. We have to really get an understanding that Jesus never meant this to be a religion. It was really a dark-skinned Jewish Palestinian that was walking around, rocking against injustice, really, thought in the church or in the government. He just stood in that place, always fighting for people to do the right thing, and even to the point where it made people so nervous that they took his life. So when we put this in some kind of religious context, we really take it out of the context of where God really meant us to be. And the reason why I'm saying that is because your theology may come from what you think. You may say, I'm a Christian theologian, or I'm a Jewish Christian, or but the issue is your theology actually rises out of your personal experience. And the thing that you think you are, because I know for many of you, your theology has risen out of things that you've experienced and how you have had to personally go to God for change in your life. And so it finds it. I'll give an example. One time we were at the church over on Blaine in Macedonian Church. And one time we had Karen Clark Sheard, and she was singing. And while she was singing, God bless these incredible musicians. See, there was somebody on the organ, and it was Richard Mack. And while he was singing, the people were clapping their hands. And all of a sudden, the organ said, "Ooh," and just died right there in the spot where we were. So we're in this amazing service where the service is going on and the music drops. Well, see, black folks look at God a different kind of way. And so instead of us saying somebody got to call the man to fix the organ, we're so used to not having enough money to call nobody to fix nothing till we went to God himself. So our theology rises out of something amazing where the folks literally began, clear you in that service, the folks literally began to pray that God would fix the organ. So we instructed Richard, don't stop playing the organ. Keep playing the organ. Because you're rising out of your experience of who you know God to be. And who God is a change agent. Right? That consistently changes every moment that you have. And he takes nothing and he creates something. And so while Richard kept playing, and all of a sudden we kept clapping, all of a sudden he kept playing, all of a sudden the organ go whoop, and the organ starts playing again. We just keep on shouting like it never happened. When you believe God, people in this room were there, anything can happen. You see what I'm saying? So this mission that we put ourselves on, we have to find our theology really out of the gut of what has happened to us. Martin Luther King was this kind of guy. Remember, Martin Luther King had to fight against things that were always fighting against him. People say Martin Luther King was this great guy. And I love how everybody loves Martin Luther King now. But remember that 2 weeks before Martin Luther King died, there was a survey. And 52% of black church folks were not in his corner. Wasn't so good then. I wasn't shouting in. Hallelujah, what shall I weigh? Hallelujah, wasn't doing that then. So the condition, so then I ask, what were the issues that are facing us in this moment? And why are we finding ourselves in this position where we have to fight? And what would we fight about? What are the questions? A few weeks ago, I was walking around. I was thinking, what would we do? And I was thinking, what are the questions that I would want to ask to a group of people if I were just in a moment right now? It's like, and it might start since I'm speaking out of this Christian context and trying to see how we can take what we've seen as preachers do and try to put some kind of story together that connects to something contemporary. But the first I was saying, what were the conditions at the birth of Jesus? Were people struggling to find their very isness? Anybody ever search for their isness? What is it that makes you you? What makes you tick? What grinds you? What keeps you up at night? What grinds your gears? What's your story? I was raised in a church setting where every time we came to church, and they don't do it now, but they had what they call testimony service. And testimony was something we don't do now because we don't do it because folks testified too long. See, and so, but so we used to do it though. We'd have testimony service. When you get there, you have the mother over there testifying. Then she get them and she tell you what she'd been through this week. And when people would hear what she'd been through, this it sounded like she was giving glory to a demonic force. But really what she was doing was telling you that because somebody over there had gone through the same thing. And when people hear your story, it takes away isolationism. And when people know that they're no longer isolated and that I'm not by myself, then it's my story connected to the story of us, which now gives us the ability to walk into the story of now. What faces us now? What's driving this thing into a place? So what were the conditions at Jesus' time? What were the social conditions? What was the attack on their culture? The idea of culture is a huge, I want to get to that before I sit down tonight. The idea of culture is huge because what we're walking is something that's antithetical to the culture that came out of the ancient the scriptures that put us in place where we would actually take care of one another. There's a concept of scarcity that is coming from a group of people who have steeped themselves in the idea that somehow you pick yourself up by your bootstraps and you get there. But black folks, that ain't where we came from. We didn't come from bootstrap mentality. We couldn't because we rarely had bootstraps. And so we had to come from something very different. I want to share a concept with you if I could, and I'm not going to be up very long. I'm not going to be able to do all this. But I want to share a concept with you if I could. I want somebody to say with me the word sawubona. Say it again, sawubona. Sawubona is a word from African culture. And what the word means is I see you. When people walk into a space, the way we meet one another is we shake one another's hands and hardly look at one another. We don't even see each other. Hey, how you doing? And we keep moving. This is a culture that says that I'm by myself and I'm making it by myself. The way we for yourself and you're only going by yourself. How many know that's not the way that God brought us to himself? I'm going to get in your theology a little bit tonight, but that's okay. I had gas money when I came. I'm good. So, plus he already gave me a check. So anyway, so it's always a mistake. So anyway, as we begin to move forward in this whole thing, but look, sawubona means I see you. That means that there's something more going on here than just me wanting to speak to you. Me just wanting to satisfy some social norm. Me just wanting to get past this moment where I've done something where you won't say I'm rude. I want you to know that I actually see you. The returning word is sakona. Somebody say it with me, sakona. Sakona means then I am here. If you see me, then I am here. But I'm not here if you don't see me. Because we're interrelated. So our culture is steeped in the idea that I need you and you need me. Is this okay? Man. And so the final word is, I am because you are. And so then that this idea that we're being inundated with of this social isolationism that's put us into this place where we somehow stand by ourselves and make it by ourselves. This is not the heart of God. God wants us to create a vision out of his belly a status where the created birth vision out of its belly. God, let there be. God said, let the earth move. The Bible said, God moved upon the face of the waters. When he moved upon the face of the waters, then that thing that he had created eventually became inundated with a birth that was on the inside. So when God said, let there be light, when the Bible said, God moved upon the face of the waters. Later on, the Bible begins to say, in the waters, there were fishes in the water. So in other words, once God creates you, he creates something in you that will bring life to the world. So you're never by yourself. You're never on your own. You were never meant to be. It was not the heart of God for you. Ideas about where we stand. We have political ideologies, I'm sure, across the room, and we have lots of things that we live in, but I'm just here to tell you that we have to figure out who we're going to get in bed with when it comes to where we stand ideologically. I don't care what your political stance is. We got to figure out where we stand ideologically. Who is there? But right now we have a brokenness in systems across this nation. Systemic oppression is what did this. We didn't get here because people were lazy. We didn't get here because people were dumb. We got here because people were systemically oppressed. Because people were stomped on. We got here because after World War II, this country said, we need a middle class. And we're going to build a middle class through the GI loan. And many of us who are veterans said, are happy about it. We're going to get that through the GI loan. But they don't tell you that the GI loan, they said, but if you loan to black people banks, we will not subsidize your banks anymore. So 98% of people who got GI loans were white men. I know I ain't with no amens now. Don't get nervous because the white people in the room. I'm just telling you, the issue has to be that we're standing in this place, but we gotta understand that we were systemically put in a place and we gotta stand up for what's true and stop demonizing victims. And the church has to do it. The church has to do it. The church has to do it. I think I sense something else. The thing about the church is that the bottom line is we were always taught about Jesus. They told us about Jesus. Even when slaves came to America, they told us about Jesus. But the thing was, they had to tell you, someone has to tell you something with a circumcised heart, or what they tell you begins tainted with germs. Here, circumcision is really steeped in cleanliness. When an uncircumcised heart, they told us about Jesus, but they also told us we couldn't read. Also told us we couldn't go to church with them. They also told us we weren't able to move with them. So when you tell someone about Jesus and then oppress them at the same time, yes, it's a seed of life, but it's locked in with a germ of death. Oh, I'm preaching so much better than y'all acting like right now. We've got to break the bonds of oppression. We've got to tear down walls like they've never been before. Church, it's not okay for us to stand with lies and damnation. We can't say that we're pro-life. We can't say that we're pro-life and black women are 3 times more likely to die during childbirth than anybody else. And we're not fighting for that. We can't say we're pro-life when America has 2,500 children doing life without parole in its prisons right now in this country. We can't say that. If we're pro-life, we gotta stand on all the principles of life. Things, it's tight, but it's right. But I didn't come for nobody to shout. I know where to go to get people to shout. Amen. Church, we can enlarge the church right now. I just want to talk to you all for a minute. We can enlarge the church right now. There are people in this room that say they're Christian, but there are people who are around you who say that there are other things. And the issue is, how do we embrace people in the circle of human concern? How do we go get, because if we're going to fight, then we're going to fight because we want to win. I heard our mayor say today that I'm a competitor. I like to win. Well, we're in this thing. I read the Bible and it says he always makes us to win. But our journey now is not to give up who we are, but to understand that there's this big, vast battle that we're in. We're not in a political battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And the spiritual battle is complex. and it's very complex. And if you're not, if the Bible says, if you're not careful, it will fool the very elite. And that's what it's doing across this country. The very elite are being fooled. And our job is to break that thing. And the way we do it is a revelation of God. There was a revelation at Sinai that let them know who God is. The revelation is the greatest thing that ever happened to us until God brought us Zion. But when we were Sinai, we learned something that was important. And in the scripture, then, it breaks it down in two different ways. One of the ways is we learn to have a campaign like Dr. King has that goes after that we're going to talk about and think about the plight of the poor. Right? But that's just the beginning. What we also have, now what we have to do, we've had that conversation, but now what we have to do is empower people. Consider the plight of the poor. That's important. But now we have to build the power necessary through that group of people to win battles on behalf of a God who loves us all. Now to do this, we may have to embrace a theology of resistance that might make somebody nervous. I said, somebody say theology of resistance, and it might make somebody nervous. It starts with an encounter. How many have ever felt, when did you realize that you were alone? When did you ever realize that you were in a space and nobody cared that you were in that space? Have you ever felt like in any time of your life that somebody didn't care enough about you to make you feel like you were who God told you you were? Those are moments of encounter. And then what we have to do is confront that moment of encounter with a moment of power and say, and that is a moment of disruption. What is our power to disrupt? What is our power to disrupt? What is our inclination to disrupt and tear down the walls of enemy forces? I heard somebody talk about the name change of Dr. King. It reminded me of the name of Bonhoeffer, which really took me to the story of our mayor. We're talking about people who make transitions as they see new things. And as we see new things, we have an obligation to honor what we saw. And walk in the truth of what we've seen. And when we walk in the truth of what we've seen, once we disrupt that encounter, then God wants us to walk in a prophetic imagination. A prophetic imagination is something that's amazing. Because I want you to imagine with me, if you can, a people who had been in bondage for 400 years. And while they were in bondage for 400 years, they were making bricks and stones for somebody who could never love them. They gave their lives. After generations, they gave their lives. And then all of a sudden, God spoke a word to a man to go talk to another man and say, let my people, let your people, what? What a prophetic imagination. For us, that seems like nothing. But imagine if you had never known what being let go was. 400 years of bondage. It took imagination to begin to think about, what am I asking this man for? And for the man to say, what is he asking for me, and how do we get there? So when we talk about prophetic imagination, we're talking about something that we've never seen before by a set of values that we've never used before. That takes courage. Take stepping up to somebody who thinks it's okay to be in bondage for 400 years and to say to them, we don't have to do this anymore. What does it even mean? What does it even mean? What does it look like to have an imagination that prophesies to you? That makes your heart prophesy. That makes your feet prophesy. That makes you walk in a way that walks you into liberty. That makes you walk toward a Red Sea that has no door. To think somehow figure that you can get across it. What does it take for you to know that you could do that? I love the way the Midrash describes it. The Bible, I love the way King James Bible tells us. But imagine the Midrash when the Jewish rabbis would comment on the scripture. Here's their comment on the Red Sea experience. The coming on the Red Sea experience was that the people began to walk into the wet water. And just imagine, you don't have to own it. And that they kept walking. And they never stopped walking, even though the water was still here. Have you ever been in a situation where it wasn't no dry land, but you knew you couldn't go back? You've been in a moment where there was people behind you, but you knew you couldn't go back. There was no promise that you would live through this moment, but you knew that you couldn't go back. Nobody promised you the money, the energy, the time, the liberty, but you knew you couldn't go back. So the Midrash, the Jewish rabbi, said that children of Israel began to walk across the water. That's when the water began to drop. But not until they had the faith to walk deep enough into the water, until they had to trust God and nobody else. You ain't got to buy that. Y'all may not even buy it, but it's a theory. What if, have you ever been there, though? Anybody ever been there where you couldn't stop, you couldn't turn around? I don't even know why I wrote this stuff. I can't get to it. God is calling us to a liberation, a liberating moment. This is a Kairos. This is the children of Israel. We'll talk about this. This is the children of Israel in this moment where we have a chance to build a relational culture. Remember the fourth chapter of Acts? Everybody gave unto others such as they had, and everybody had in common together. That was relational culture. It was called intentional community, and everybody gave what they had. They was practicing a politics of compensatory justice, where they did not throw anyone away. That's why we have to have a theology of resistance, because we have to flip the flipping of God's original purpose for us, because that's what happened. And not only have we walked away from the fourth chapter of Acts, but we preach about it is we should walk away from it. That we should not take care of one another. And that we should be separated. And that we should be setting up. We preach as if that's God's heart. Now, politics is a tough thing in America right now. On the left, it's really rough. Because on the left, y'all don't know what to do. See, the right kind of got it down pat. There's a certain set of ideas on the right that really, they got some issues, but there's some things over there that sort of speak pretty soft. On the left, it's confusing because nobody is more socially conservative than a black Baptist pastor, a black Kojic pastor, right? But somehow we know that we can't stand with hatred. Somehow we know we can't stand with people, with hearts and families being broken. We know we can't stand with the ugliness of that. And we know that when we balance it out, we've got to find a balance. And we land fighting America's greatest sin, which is the destruction of its people. Because you're going to land somewhere. If you land anywhere else, you're saying something that you can't take back. Because you can't have it both ways. Can't have it both ways. I got an idea. When I was coming here, I was thinking that we would begin to celebrate something so massive, and we would just have church, and I would show y'all how Rocky can preach. But what I'm seeing is something very different. I was reading an article a few weeks ago, and it wasn't from last year or this year, but over the past several years, Elkhart was in the top 25 cities in America for murder rate per capita. Broke my heart. My whole life is about stopping murders in cities. For 30 years, they had 30 years in a row, they had a police action shooting in Oakland, California. 30 years, every 6 weeks for 30 years. Did y'all hear what I said? Every 6 weeks for 30 years had a police action shooting. We began to operate in the city of Oakland, California, and they had murders going on and on. We can operate in the city of Madison. We began to operate there 6 years ago. In the past 5 years, there's been 2 police shootings and murder rate has been cut in half. Stopping murder, Mr. Mayor, is not an act of skill. That's not the problem. It's going to be a question of will. If we have the will, we can do it. Because murder, black on black crime, is not a black on black problem. It's a sociological problem that affects us all. So black folks, stop saying that. Now let me read you a scripture. I'm gonna read a scripture, then I'm gonna act like I'm a preacher, then I'm gonna sit down. The Bible says, the book of Isaiah 65, 17 through 25, look what it says. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or even come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness." 19, it said, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fulfill out his days." In other words, we're going to make sure everybody can go to the hospital. Amen. "The sin of 100 years shall be a curse. They shall build houses and inhabit them. You're going to be able to get the credit you need. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. You're going to be able to get the food you need. There's going to be any food there. They shall build and another inhabit." You're going to be able to bless somebody else in spite of yourself. "They shall not plant and another eat, for like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They won't labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I'm going to hear them." God is saying, before you can answer, before you can ask me, I already know what you're saying. And I'm already there for you, and I got you in my hands. You're in the palm of my hands, and I know who you are. He said, "I know that you're fighting battles and you've been overwhelmed by your battles, but you're in the palm of my hand. Yes, there's calamity all around you. But God said, I got you, Elkhart. God said, I got a new day for you, Elkhart." And here's what he said. He said, "Those that have robbed you and those that are getting robbed are going to dwell together." The Bible said, "The sheep and the oxen." And then he said, "The lion shall eat straw like the ox." I'm going to put you together to live together. And I'm going to secure you in the bosom of my heart. All the holy mountain, said the Lord. But things go wrong because economic systems stand up against our right to live. Things go wrong because political systems all of a sudden find a way to tweak us in ways where certain people can't vote in certain situations, right? We know that right now we're looking at a crisis in America where there's a hard to count census that we're not even talking about. And we know that black folks are on track to get undercounted by 4 million votes in America. If you get counted by 4 million votes in America, that's going to cost you hundreds of billion dollars over the next few years. White folks are said to be overcounted by 10 million votes in America. In other words, we got to go get our people, or you go to the oxen or the lambs are going to be eaten by the lions. That means no schools for you, no parks for you. That means you can't get up. That means you can't get up and go where you want to go. That means the loans are never going to work for you. That means you're going to be locked outside. And people are going to just be saying you're lazy and you're trifling. Because there's no history books what's really happening to us. They ain't teaching that in schools. They ain't teaching that in schools. And so most of America has no clue. I can't imagine the fear I have even now when I'm riding down the street and someone gets a certain kind of car gets behind me. I ain't got to mention the car. I have to pull over into a driveway afraid that I might get pulled over. There's a fear in our gut that God wants to deliver us from tonight, black people. We're going to pray in a minute together. Amen. Because there's a fear in our gut that God wants to deliver us from. Because the hell that you're going through, God wants to deliver you from it. Elkhart is going to be the beacon for transformation in the Midwest. And this is our moment to move in a way. But here's what the Bible says. I'm not done yet. I'm almost done, because there's a thing that's going to blow you away. The Bible says in Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15, it said, from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Anybody ever go to church and come home in the same position? Anybody ever get on your knees and pray and get up in the same position? Anybody ever said, I know God has got me, and sit up in the same position? Well, there's a deliverance for that, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No! They were not all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In other words, you got to know how to blush. The Bible said they would not even, and it's, I love it because the Old Testament, they don't even know how to blush. In other words, there's no shame in the game. How many know that this is that Kairos moment? How many know that you can stand and be counted right now on this day? How many know that we've got to walk in education? How many know we've got to walk in registration? How many know we got to walk in mobilization? How many know we got to move our people? But it's not just people just standing up saying good things. It's people making a transformative move of God out of the birthing out of a theology that says, I can't be this way anymore. I'm going to shout my way in. But I'm going to learn how to blush when I'm broken. I'm going to learn how to blush when I miss God. Missing God is not an issue. I know y'all didn't invite me for this. We ain't invite him no more. Mess with him no more. I don't know. God wants to change you. God wants to bind America together. But he can't do it if we don't have enough shame to blush. You ain't going to be able to shout your way out of this. You ain't going to be able to act like, you ain't going to be able to connect to something that is not of God and call it God. Because if it's demonizing God's people, if it's demonizing the least of these, it's not God. And we can't stand with it. And we can't stand for it. Everybody stand up. Did I lose my musicians? Give me something, guys. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What's his name?
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, his name is
Jesus. Jesus, Jesus.
What's his name?
Jesus, Jesus.
He's going to heal our land. Somebody call him a healer, healer. He's a
healer, healer.
Me is that I don't really do church that well anymore. It's not really even who I am. I found out something about me, and I found that I work in some other spaces, and I accepted it. I wanted to be seen. What was my sign boner? How did I want to be seen? I wanted to be seen as dark-skinned Palestinian. Fluorescent lights. I want to take to pray. I'm sorry, man. I want to pray for some folks right here. I just want to pray for some folks right here. Just lift your hand right now where you are. God is calling us to be a change. Stand with these incredible city. Barriers. He's going to break across economic barriers, racial barriers, and he's going to allow us to see the brokenness that we cannot notice. White folks, God's going to make you stop getting mad at black folks for hollering racism. Black folks, you're going to stop being nervous about this moment in time that God is calling you to that might cost you your black body, because it's that serious. Are you ready? Are you ready? How many been through hell in the past year? How many been through something that you don't want to go through anymore in the past 5 years? How many want to know that this world can be changed? It's not can we hate somebody in Washington or can we hate somebody. It's can we love a God enough that he can show us the way.
Yes.
God's going to show you how to hate hate. When you learn how to hate hate, you'll know who your real enemy is. These men, these are just vessels. Just clay. Just dupes. I want to pray. Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, I want you to touch in this house. Move in this room. Lord, I see you breaking down barriers right now. Well, I see somebody who wants to get it right, wants to understand, hasn't been able to really understand. Can't understand what's really going on. That this thing that we're in right now is not a little thing. But this is the beginning of the Armageddon breakthrough. This is a battle of ideas. This is a spiritual battle that seeks to bring damnation to the world. And this moment that we're in right now will only be changed if a people of God will stand up and say, I'm mad at hell and I'm not going to take it anymore. Deliver us. Set us free. We have ideologies that we need to be set free from. God, break down racism. Tear down cynicism. Destroy fear. Break brokenness. Bring abundance where there's been scarcity. Not just in our finances, but in our minds, in our hearts. Because if not, we're not going to make it through this. Go find somebody and hug them. Come on, go find somebody. Ask God to do it. Come on, get out of here. Move. You can't bless nobody if you're not willing to move. If you ain't ready to move, you can't bless them. If don't nobody get up, go find them. Go find them. Bless somebody. Hug them. Go bless somebody and hug them. This is our time. This is our moment. This is the moment.
right there. Stay right there. Grab somebody by the hand. Our singing men of Indiana, we need your help with this.
Father, we thank you that we've been challenged this evening, Lord, and we have been awakened to the kingdom of God in your. We thank you, Lord, that as we leave this place, we leave enthusiastic, we leave inspired, Lord, to fulfill and accomplish what you've called us to in this season for this city. Lord, we accept the challenge. Can you say, I accept the challenge?
I accept the challenge.
To be in unity with my neighbor. Father God, bless each person, Lord, as we leave this place. Thank you, Father, for the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us. Thank you, Lord, that we will make Elkhart what you have desired for it to become. Lord, we thank you for to be alive at this time. For such a time as this, you have brought this people together for your honor, for your glory. Bless us, O God, as we go. And thank you, Lord, for the inspiration of your servant, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. May his dream live on through each one of us. And the church said, amen, amen. God bless you.
God bless you.